Well, hey, everybody, and welcome back to this series that we're working through where we're talking about going beyond our current mind. And one of the things that we've been talking about through this series is how Jesus calls us to reconsider how we think about everything in our lives. And a lot of what Jesus is doing is inviting us to challenge our idea of what progress of life is, of what it looks like to actually progress in life and to move closer and closer to the kind of life that we all want to live. And so today I want to dive right into the text in Mark chapter 10 as we're working through Mark's account of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, and how he challenges us to live differently. And the question that I want to ask us today is the question right from the text. So we'll get right to it. And it's essentially this: how do I live the good life? How do I live a really, really good life, the best possible life that I can live? So this is Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And it says, "And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" So we'll start with this. Here Jesus is setting out, it says, on his journey. We're picking up from where we left off last week. If you're with us watching our message from last week, we talked about Jesus and how he interacted with children. And when everybody else thought we're too busy doing important things to stop and to interact with children, Jesus actually uses it as a time to talk about a different pace and different priorities, different values, and what we actually learn from kids, this give and receive that kids understand, this just openness and vulnerability that is not all about what we can do and how much we can earn, but instead about kind of deep relationships that transcend so much of what we try and build up in our lives that becomes our egos, but instead to become like children again. So now we have this man running up to Jesus as Jesus is continuing about, kneels down. You see kind of this desperation, this, "I need to talk to you. I have a burning question." And he asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. A couple of definitions for this passage that will be important for us to understand how this conversation rolls out. The first one is eternal life. Now, a lot of us in our culture, kind of 21st century North American people, we've made this about going to heaven when you die, but that's not what these people would have thought about when they used the word eternal life. In fact, it literally means life belonging to the age. And it's more about quality of life than quantity of life. Now, the whole idea of what does this look like after you die and the next life and living with God on even after we die in this life, that gets developed later, and that is part of eternal life. But here the conversation is more about the quality of life. How do I live the good life is what this man is asking, the really good life. How do I live life that belongs to the age? And we'll come to a term later in this passage that really brings that out. And the phrase is the age to come. So this means the time after a decisive act of God to bring change to the world. It's what Jesus was announcing was now available to them when he said, "The kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is now at hand." He's talking about the age to come. So for most of his audience, they would have divided their lives up into two categories. There was the present age. This is life as it is for us. And for many of the Jews that Jesus was talking to, and he was a Jewish man speaking primarily, but not only to, but primarily first to Jewish people, they had split up life into two categories. The present life, for them that meant this was a life where there was a lot of struggle, a lot of pain, where their enemies, the Romans, were pretty much enslaving them, where they weren't really free, and where God really wasn't reigning the way they expected him to and giving them the life they wanted to. But they were looking forward to God then decisively acting to free them up to live in that way. And it wasn't about dying and going to heaven. It was about this world changing so that they could live the best possible life in the age to come. So when Jesus steps in and announced the kingdom of God is now available, he was saying we can now live not just according to the present age of suffering and hardship and struggle, but also a life according to the age to come when God decisively worked to free them and bring them peace and joy. And I think what a lot of people expected was that they would see more of their circumstances change faster, but Jesus was actually giving them a different way to look at their lives and to live, even though some of that stuff continued. Now, there's a real clue to how this conversation is going to go and how it's going to be resolved. Right in the man's question, this man that kneels down to Jesus, calls him a good teacher, and then asks him what he can do to inherit eternal life. Interesting, Jesus grabs onto that, you call me a good teacher, why do you call me good? And I think what he's doing here is what he was doing. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Rob Smith was teaching, and he talked about this story between Jesus and a woman that Jesus wasn't supposed to be teaching. And they have this conversation where Jesus is trying to get her to understand that he's merciful, but he kind of fishes. He kind of allows her to work through it. He wants to get her to come to the conclusions that Jesus is merciful rather than him just telling her. And she does. And she says to Jesus, I believe that you are merciful, essentially, that you'll give me even the crumbs of grace and mercy that I don't deserve. And Jesus is so, I think, thrilled that she gets there. Jesus, I think, is doing the same thing here. When this guy calls him good, and Jesus says, no one is good except God alone, I think he's fishing again. And he wants this man through this conversation to realize how good Jesus is, how good God is, and what God wants to pour into his life. But he's not just going to put it out there for him. He wants him to work it through in his own mind and then the implications in his own life. Look at the contradiction that is in the question that the man gives. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do you inherit anything? How does anybody inherit anything? You do it not by what you can do. You receive an inheritance. That's the whole point. You receive an inheritance usually because you're part of a family. Maybe it's a parent, or it could be somebody else. It could be a grandparent or an uncle, an aunt, or somebody. And it doesn't even have to be blood family. Sometimes you can inherit things from people that you were close to. But the whole idea is that you don't earn an inheritance, you receive an inheritance. That when someone passes on, they give you something that they've earned, not something that you've earned. You can't earn an inheritance, you can only receive it. And you usually receive it by being part of the family, by being a son or a daughter or a grandson or daughter, or maybe a niece or a nephew, maybe a really good friend or something like that, but it's by relationship. And this gives us a clue to how this man operates, how many of us operate, and how God operates. And we want to know what we can do to earn what we can only receive. And that's what this conversation is going to be about. Stop trying to earn what you can only receive. How do I live the best possible life? Well, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't have so much that you can get it. You can only receive it. And Jesus is going to teach him that he needs to stop trying to earn what can only be received. And it's going to be so challenging. And some of us today might come and say, how do we live the best possible life? How do we enter into the age that Jesus was saying is now available to us, the kingdom of God? How do we live the best possible versions of our life? And we're going to be confronted with that same challenge that we need to stop trying to earn what we can only receive. Verse 19, here we get into the conversation. Again, Jesus is going to fish a little bit to try and bring out in this guy the answers, or at least the paradigm that he needs to start thinking with. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. So Jesus starts with some of the biggest commandments. These come from what a lot of us refer to as the Ten Commandments. And he puts them out there. He says, you know what the commandments are. You've read the Bible. You've read some of the prescriptions that God has talked to you about. And here they are. Now, notice there's some that are included and some that aren't included. And that's going to be important for us understanding this conversation. So these commandments that we just talked about come from the commandments 6 to 9. And then he goes back to 5 and they're out of order. So just to recap them a little bit, maybe summarize a bit. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. So that's adding a little bit there, but the idea of being truthful. And then back to commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. If you follow these commandments, if you follow just those ones, Jesus picks those ones to put them out. Just think about it for a second. What kind of person does that describe? If you're the kind of person that followed those commandments, who are you? What is your life like? Here's what I would say. You're a good citizen. an honest and successful business person, and someone who has a strong family life. Right? Look at it. So don't murder. And for the people who would have known the Hebrew context of that, that word murder, kill, would have been you don't kill someone intentionally, but also by neglect. And so you're probably someone who's at least somewhat conscientious. We get it. This is like the biggest one. Don't kill anybody on purpose or by neglecting someone. But make sure that you're mindful of other people in such a way to give life, not steal it. And then you have some of these ones about being loyal to your family. So you don't commit adultery, and then coming back to the end, and I think Jesus has put the fifth commandment at the end, probably because this is a big hitter, and we'll get there, but honor your father and mother. So be a good spouse and be a good child. And this is a culture that would have been much better at intergenerational family than most of us are. And so you're supposed to be a good child as you're being raised, a good spouse. And then as your parents get older, you take care of them. You honor and father your mother all the way through your life. And so this is somebody who has a strong family life and a commitment, a loyalty to their family. And then in the middle there, you have things like don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud. So be an honest person. And we'll find out in just a minute, this guy had a lot, which means he probably didn't just have a lot on his own, but his family did. His family was probably wealthy because they lived very intergenerationally. But also that they came by it not by stealing and not by lying and not by defrauding people. They were good, honest, hardworking people who had done well for themselves and had a good family life. Pretty good citizens. Now you look at that and you go, isn't that the goal for most of us? If you told me as a young adult, even as a teenager, hey, you're going to grow up, you're going to end up being a pretty good citizen, not hurting other people around you. You're going to work hard and be honest, and you're going to make some good money, and then you're going to have a strong family. Most of us would go, I think that's the good life. Isn't it? Good family, done well in business, not hurting people around us. I'm a pretty good guy. We're a pretty good family. So it's interesting that that kind of guy has come to Jesus begging him, tell me about the good life. And Jesus says, well, what about this? Be a really good citizen, work hard, don't lie to people, come by what you're going to have honestly, and be a strong family person, strong values, loyal to your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents. That sounds pretty good. But yet this man's still on his knees asking, what do I have to do to inherit the good life? So the conversation continues. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. That's who I am. I've done all those things. And Jesus looking at him, this is so beautiful, loved him. It means to long for him, to want what's best for him. Jesus just going, man, I hope you get this. I love you. I have compassion for you. And I hope that you'll actually progress to the good life. He said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Wow, what a great invitation. Here's what you lack. What do you lack? I mean, I have so much. I have money, and I have family, and I'm you know, probably prominent in my neighborhood, all this kind of stuff. You lack one thing, to come and really follow me. But Jesus, I follow all these commandments, and Jesus is calling him to something even deeper. It says in verse 22, he was disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, because he believed that the quality of life is linked to the quantity of possessions, that it would be just too hard to give up all that I've earned to follow Jesus. This man is now believing that eternal life is too hard for him to achieve, to inherit. He can't do what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And that's been his paradigm. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, sell everything, come follow me. He says, I can't do that. It's too hard for me to do that. That is just too much of an ask, too much of a demand to give up everything. But Jesus is saying, here's what you lack. You've got prophets, you've got family, you've got status symbols. Go and sell everything and give to the poor. Come follow me. Okay, what's that all about? We noticed the commandments that Jesus did mention, and the guy said, I follow all this. Now notice the commandments that Jesus didn't mention that I think probably are going to be correlative to what it means to follow Jesus. But here's what was not mentioned, And this is kind of the implication. I followed these ones. Yeah, but are you thinking through the other ones? In the Ten Commandments even, start at the beginning. Have no other gods before me, God says. Or do not make a carved image or worship other gods. So the idea of idolatry, coming up with other gods that you'll worship. This is a great one. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So this is about God's character and saying, I'm doing something in the name of God, but it doesn't match up with who God actually is. That'll come into play really importantly in a minute. Observe the Sabbath, which means not working one day a week, doing nothing that's productive or business-oriented, building. And then the 10th one that we have to skip ahead to, which says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, house, field, servants, animals, or anything. In other words, don't live a life where you want more and more. You want what everybody else has instead of just being content with what you have. Incredible. I think the covet one is obvious. So here's a guy whose life is about earning more. And you say, but can you stop earning and just be happy with what you have, not wanting to keep up with everybody else or to have what everybody else has? Then we go back to the first four commandments. And we see that these are commandments that are meant to set Yahweh, that is the personal name of the God of the Hebrews, the Israelites, the God that Jesus is presenting, is to set him apart from the other gods. So remember, the Ten Commandments come after the people of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've been enslaved in Egypt, and now they're being reinstituted into a new covenant of how do they live with God. And God is saying, here's who I am. I am Yahweh, and I am not like the gods that you knew in Egypt or that you were maybe comparing me to in Egypt. And maybe the forefront one that they would have thought of was Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was the leader of the Egyptians, but also thought to be a god. And he was the one that made their life what it is. How am I going to live? Well, that's dictated by Pharaoh. Once they moved out of Egypt and out of slavery, God was saying, now you have to live according to who I am, not according to who Pharaoh is. Think about who Pharaoh is for a second. And this is from Exodus chapter 5. We get some of the character of how Pharaoh treated the slaves, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. He made them make bricks to build the great things of Egypt, right? You're the slaves and you're just our manpower to try and build up our empire. Here's some of the things just in that Exodus 5 that tell us about what drove Pharaoh to and how he treated the people, the Hebrew people. Just a couple of quotes. Verse 4, why are you taking people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Verses 7 and 8, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Don't diminish it, for they're lazy. Verse 9, let heavier work be laid on them. Then they will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words. Verses 10 and 11, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be lessened in the least. Verse 13, complete your work the same daily assignment as when you were given straw. Verse 14, why did you not finish the required quantity of bricks yesterday as today as you did before? Verse 17 and 19, you're lazy, lazy. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work, for no straw will be given to you, but you shall deliver the same number of bricks. Pharaoh was a slave driver. You always need to work harder, because Pharaoh was anxious and always worried about being productive and more accumulation and building a bigger empire. It's all about what we can do and work towards, and you are just my slaves to try and get me more. And when the people came out of slavery, God had to make it very clear that he was not a slave owner or a slave driver. He called them family. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. You now need to live in a whole different relationship to authority. You're now going to inherit a land. You're going to be given a life. You're going to depend on me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You're my children. We are now family. We don't live in endless production and endless work and always having to get more. That doesn't lead to the good life. And so the Ten Commandments make that really clear and reinforce that God's not like those other gods. Have no other gods before him. This is your God. And don't go and try and build these other gods, because they're going to make you work, and I'm not going to do that. Don't take my name in vain. Don't try and say that I'm one thing and then live a different way. You need to live like you're my children and I'm your father. Have a Sabbath. Take a break every single week and be reminded that your life isn't about endless work and production and accumulation. Don't covet. I'll give you satisfaction. You don't need to always drive it. And these are the commandments that Jesus intentionally leaves out so that the guy can say, I follow all these commandments, and he's pointing out, but think of these other ones. Where's your true allegiance and loyalty? Great, you've got a good family. You've got a good business. You're doing well for yourself, and you're building up, building up, building up. But now you're trying to earn what you can only receive. That's not what life is all about. So verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Ugh, people who have a lot have a disadvantage because they're still trying to always earn something that can only be received. And people who have a lot think that they can earn a lot. People who don't have a lot are much less likely to be dependent on what they can earn because they don't have that much to go off of. So the disciples were amazed at these words because we all think that wealth goes along with God's blessing, and Jesus is turning that around. But Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It certainly was for this man who thought, I have to give up everything to enter. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible. Think of the biggest animal most of these people would have known about, a camel, seen on a regular basis, and one of the smallest things, and that camel's not going to be able to go through the eye of the needle. That is impossible. So they were exceedingly astonished and said, then who can be saved? It's impossible. You're telling this man he's got to give up everything, and we can't think of, you know, this is one of the greatest guys, and he can't even do it. That's the point. The more you have, the more people have, the harder it'll be to grasp this new paradigm that you can't earn this kind of life. You can only receive it. So Jesus, verse 27, looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. If you're trying to earn your way into the best possible life, if you're trying to have enough money and be the best family person and have it all together, it's impossible to enter into the age to come, to really live that way and to experience it. But with God, all things are possible. Stop trying to earn what can only be received. It's impossible if you try and earn it. It's possible if you just receive it from God. That's the way the kingdom works. You'll never really experience how much God wants to give you until you're willing to give up what little you think you've earned. This is the new paradigm. God wants to give you everything for the best possible life. But if you're still saying, but look at what all I've earned and accumulated, and I'm building it up, and I'm building a life for myself, Jesus is breaking that down and saying, you're headed up a way that doesn't lead you to what you're asking for. You're trying to earn what you can only inherit. And until you realize that everything is a gift that can flow to you and then from you, you can't experience. You can't experience grace if you won't live by grace. You can't receive a gift if you're trying to buy something for yourself. It's just different ways, completely different ways of looking at your life. I love this. Peter jumps in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, Peter's the one, sometimes he says really stupid things, but he's always willing to just jump out there and put it out there. He says, see, we have left everything and followed you. You can see him like he's proud, like, we did it. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive it 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. He basically says, Peter, you're so thrilled, but yeah, this time, Peter, you actually got it. Yes, you gave up everything. And what was impossible for the man to understand, he thought, if I give up everything, I'll have nothing left. Jesus is saying the opposite. If you give up everything, you'll actually have more. When you can give up your small view of life, then God will enlarge your life. When you give up the small amount you can earn, you will receive everything that God has to give for you. So just think about this for a second, because the implications in our world are staggering. If you will give up this small idea that my life is about how much stuff I have, and even, this is a big challenge, my family, my little family, and what we need and what we're going to experience, if you can give up all of that, you will have a life that is enlarged to so much more. You'll have more houses and more family and more lands. If you can give up this small tribal view of life, that my life is about me and my family and people like me and what I can own, if you can give up all that, you'd think that I have nothing. Jesus says, actually, then you'll have everything. What is he talking about? If communities of people did this, and you stop thinking about my house, and we all shared our houses, you would own all kinds of houses. You wouldn't need to own a house. It's just if somebody needs a place to stay, well, we'll open up our house to you, and you'll open up our house, and if people are in need, we just usher them in. That's what the early church seemed to have done. And if you stop thinking about just my nuclear family or the people who are blood related to me, and I have a couple of brothers and a sister, I have, my two parents or maybe four if you include the in-laws, and we got a couple of kids, whatever. But if you started thinking that life isn't just about who I'm blood related to, but I get to be part of a family that should be all of humanity coming together and realizing that we're part of the human race and we're all part of the same family and we can all be part of the family of God. Just think of how many brothers and sisters, the families, and how we could take care of each other. No one would be in need because we would see each other as all part of the same family, not just a few of us and your family or your nation is a threat against mine because we're in competition, but instead realizing if you put all that aside, you're a great family man. But what if you enlarged your family by realizing life was bigger than that? Could you imagine what that would look like in a pandemic if it wasn't just, I need enough toilet paper for my family, but we were all really concerned with the fact that we should all be brothers and sisters. And we look out for all people who are even really different from us and people who have a lot, but people who don't have a lot. And we said, let's make sure that we're taking care of all people like we're family. What if when we looked at these issues that have become more and more prominent in the media and in a lot of our lives on systemic racism, we took this to heart and say, it's not just about my tribe of people, the people that come from my land, but we started to realize that God wanted us to think even bigger and that our families could be enlarged and our concern could be enlarged for all people and what it would look like for me, not just to build and earn a life that's good for me, but to give all that up and say, man, what would it look like if our homes were open to each other and our stuff was free to give to each other and our concern and compassion was free to give to each other? Think of the kind of communities we would build, the kind of nation we would have, the kind of world we would be living in. This is the life of the age to come that Jesus is calling us to. Stop trying to earn a life just for you and your family. Great, you're a good business person. You have a nice little family. But that's actually too small a way to think. God wants to enlarge our lives and our view. And in that, we would inherit. Look at this. Man, if you could live this way, if you could give up your view of your small life, what you owned and who your small family was and what your national concerns were for my sake and the gospel, if you just gave in to this way of life God has for us, you'd receive 100-fold. It would be an incredible amount. You'd have all the houses because we would all own them together. You'd have more brothers and sisters and mothers and children and even lands. Oh, and by the way, persecutions. Mark throws that in because he's marching now, Jesus towards the cross and reminding us, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean people aren't going to fight against this, but we're living a different way. God wants to enlarge your life. This is the way to live in the age to come. When we don't have to earn or hoard or even own everything, our small lives are enlarged. You know, a lot of people, when we read this, Jesus comes to this guy and says, sell everything, give it away to the poor. A lot of the responses that we often get is people say, well, he said that to one guy, but he doesn't say that to everybody. Jesus isn't calling me to give everything away. None of us think that we're rich. None of us think that we're the person that Jesus would ask to give everything away. And maybe that's true, but I'll say this. The more something inside of you resists giving something up, the more you need to hear this call in your life. The more you say, Jesus would never ask me to give up all my money, the more money probably has a hold on your life. He would never ask me to give away this thing that I love. Probably you're grabbing onto it tight. That is probably exactly where God wants to go to work. so that you can make more investments in people, provide for those in need, and free your soul of trying to earn the kind of life that can only be received and then given away. Stop trying to earn what you can only receive. And when you really understand that God gives you everything, everything's a gift, it can come in, then everything can also go out. We can have open hands. And does God want you to sell every single thing that you have, your house, your car, your clothes, all that kind of stuff? I don't know. But the more we're clinging on to it and trying to earn and accumulate, the less we're allowed to live in a flow of grace that says God gives to me and I can give to other people. So what are you holding on to with tight fists that you're just not willing to give up? Maybe that is the place where you need to act in radical generosity, to give some money away to something you believe in, to people who are in need. Maybe there's some possessions. Maybe it's even where you live that you just need to face up and say, I'm so clinging on to this that I'm living the kind of life that's trying to earn a good life instead of receive a good life and then give away so that other people can receive it too. I have a friend who we were talking and he was reflecting a little bit on his career. He's just a couple of years away from retiring, and we were talking and he said, you know, I've done my career completely backwards. And he recounted because when he was real young and just starting out, he got a great job that was very prestigious and made a lot of money. And from the outside, it looks so great. But along the way, his wife, same thing actually with his wife, both of them. And along the way, they realized that there were things in their life that were suffering, relationships that they didn't have the peace, they didn't have the joy, they didn't have the time to spend with their kids and with people around them. And as he recounted this to me, he said, man, I've done my career completely opposite, completely backwards, because now as they come to retirement, they had given up those jobs. They had taken other jobs that are less prominent and less money. And some people would say, how did you go from there to there? That's completely backwards. I said, man, I've done everything backwards, except my life is more peaceful and more joyful. I have better relationships in my family, with my spouse, with my kids, with people around us. My life is just a completely different pace. And I think that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to teach us. Maybe backwards is the direction that we need to go. And we need to stop trying to earn a life that we can only receive. And so Jesus, we ask that today you would give us your perspective. Open our hands to the things that we think are earning us a good life, and to be able to release some of those things and to live in the flow of grace with our time, with our mindset, with our family, with our possessions. God, would you enlarge our view of what blessing is, that we might experience not just owning things, but sharing things, not just being good with our family, which is so important, but having and being part of a much bigger family, your children. God, help us to release the things that are so difficult for us to release and there to embrace and receive, inherit your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.